Because third service is special, you get a Tim Gunn fashion moment before we begin. You'll notice that I'm wearing a red tie, and that red tie has baseball symbols on it. And you might mistakenly assume that's because I'm an Angel fan, or God forbid, a Cardinal fan. So now, the Cardinals recently have catapulted themselves into a tie with the Giants for my most hated team in all of baseball. So this is not in honor of the Cardinals, plus the Dodgers don't play today, which is the best team, by the way. All of you, God bless people, will root for them. It really, I wore it as a condolence to Angel fans and a sincere desire that today will be a turn of the tide for them, because I would love to have the World Series be in SoCal. So there's your Tim Gunn moment, and that's just for you, third service people, so you get it. All right, so take out this sheet that you got when you walked in along with your bulletin, and you take my word for it. I have another one. We began this journey in February. The journey began really at our vision banquet, and the vision banquet's conclusion and affirmation was our direction as a church. And our direction as a church, really, we've talked about for several years now, because we launched that direction, the vision for that direction, when we changed the name of the church. So Olive Grove Church has a distinct meaning about it. And really, in a nutshell, the difference between what we were and what we want to be is we want to flip a switch and change from a church that was mainly attractional, meaning mainly trying to get new people to show up at the church on Sundays, to a church that is more disciple-making oriented, meaning that we're going to launch from here into the world and make disciples out there who eventually will make their way back in here. But that's going to be a secondary step in their journey, not a primary one. I'm not opposed to you bringing a people to church at any point in time. You can do that. What we want to do is shift the focus and begin to understand and pursue a disciple-making model. So we began by talking about the disciple-making pathway, and you remember the big chart that I gave you. I may reintroduce it to you, but it had the angle scale, and that scale was, where is a person in their journey, their spiritual journey? Are they totally opposed to God, totally unbelieving? Are they semi-believing or somewhere in between? Are they at the point needing to be converted, to pray the prayer, to make a commitment? Do they need to jump off the board? Or are they already in the walk? Where are they? And so as we look at people, we look at everybody according to that grid. And what we've tried to do is assemble a process that would go alongside of that, that says this is what Olive Grove Church does for people in these different categories. This is how we engage with people all along the road to Christ. This is how we engage with them along that road, no matter where they are. So we want to have an awareness of that for everybody. How is it that we engage with unbelievers? And so we talked about just basically praying for unbelievers, starting by learning names and making a friendship. We talked about house to house. Have them in your house, be in their house. At that point, you might start asking bridge questions like, what was spiritual like, or faith like for you when you were growing up? Something that would bridge us from Super Bowl and Dodgers and everything else to important conversations about spiritual life and faith. And then we talked about, so we have the join me process as well. We could then move them into that process and talk about simple stories that told the simple message of Christ, asking four questions. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about people? What does this tell me to do or obey? And who am I going to tell? Once they're in the body, once they're a believer, we're going to move them through our discipleship matrix, which is what we've been following along the way. So we started with that process, and we've been walking through that. And we went through the Sermon on the Mount. That's our first module, because we think it's important that you know the heart of Jesus if you're going to follow Jesus. So it makes all the sense in the world to start with the heart message of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of the disciple-making process. So that's where we started. Now we're getting very practical. How does a person grow in their spiritual life? And so we've looked at the book of Galatians, again, a very basic primer, starting at the beginning, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And we're attaching these behaviors or these responses to that matrix. This is how you begin to grow. These are the seeds you plant initially so that the work you do afterwards now will be fruitful and will grow into this tree. Okay, so that's where we are. Now, this is one of the things we gave out at the very beginning, and it really kind of gives you a little basic outline of that. Our basic core message, our gospel core message, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. That is the nutshell statement of the gospel. But those are pregnant statements. When you say Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, it means that we were sinners to begin with. It means that we needed a Savior. It means that there was no way for us to save ourselves apart from the work of Christ on the cross. It means that the only way to approach the table is because Jesus died on that cross for our sins. He was buried because he was human like we are, so we can look at him and fashion our lives after him and aspire to be like him. And he rose from the dead so that when we die, we have hope for a future. So we have all the bases covered in the gospel. Okay, we've got our sins forgiven. We've got our example for how to live this life and our hope for the next life. It's all packed into that one simple phrase from 1 Corinthians 15:3. When a person believes that, when they respond to the gospel call, and the Spirit of God regenerates them, there two things happen to them. They're freed from their sin. They're freed from their sin. They are no longer in bondage to sin. We are no longer obligated to follow the lusts of our old nature and sin. We have the ability to choose to obey God. We have freedom there. And so we can now obey God. That's the second thing. And we obey God in three categories. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And go and make disciples. And that pretty much covers every sin listed in the Bible. So that covers everything. So there's the gospel and the core effect of the gospel. And then the core outcome of the gospel are believers who have been accepted, have security in Christ, have a new identity in Christ, and have a purpose in Christ. That's what the gospel then results in. Those are people now who are disciples who reflect those realities. And that's what we've been walking through. So to walk with the Spirit means to agree with the Spirit that I've been accepted because of the cross of Christ. My sins have been forgiven and he's accepted me. I have confidence to approach him. Full confidence, because it's not based on me, it's based on his work. I have security in that. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to work. So if you notice the second word that was prominent in that reading from Leviticus and the Day of Atonement, was not only afflicted, but Sabbath. And Sabbath is a key idea that runs throughout the Old Testament, that runs throughout the feasts, and is fulfilled for us in Christ. And primarily, our Sabbath rest is a rest from our labor to try to prove ourselves or earn our way into heaven. I can rest from that. And so when I practice rest in my life, it is a very healthy acknowledgement of this very core value that we have. I don't have to work all the time. It'll be okay if I stop. Because that's how I know God. I have security there. My identity is rooted here as well in this gospel message. I am associated with Christ now as a co-heir, a brother. He is the Son of God. I am a Son of God. And finally, today, we reach a fulcrum point, a switching point, a movement away from things that have to do with being, and we'll talk more about that, my being who I am, with my doing what I do. And there's a very specific order that we must maintain to keep ourselves from legalism, moralism, and self-righteousness. And this is the path of the gospel. And we need to make sure we follow that path so we don't switch things around. Christians are notorious for switching things around. And when we get these things in the wrong order, it has bad effects upon us. We start we start exhibiting those diseases, legalism, moralism, self-righteousness. So that's why we've taken pains to dissect this out this way and to put it in this order, because it is critical that you put it in this order and follow this pattern. So we find ourselves now at the fourth of those primary gospel outcomes, the outcome of purpose. So quickly, we've already kind of done through this again, and I know repetition is what people are saying. We've heard it already. My wife is ready for a new series, but we're going to go over it again. Galatians 5:16 is our key verse. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we've redefined that or clarified that to mean this. To walk by the Spirit means that we agree with the Spirit about our acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. So walking with the Spirit is agreement with the Spirit. We're hand in hand with Him, walking down the same path, down the same road. We agree about things, and specifically about these core areas. So if we think about these things as the seeds that we're planting, that the tools that now will follow these sermons are the tools with which we nurture those seeds so they grow, here are the seeds. Acceptance, Romans 15:7, security, Galatians 2:20, identity, Galatians 3:26, and purpose. And I've picked Galatians 6:14, a kind of obscure verse to tie together with purpose, but hopefully I'll show you how that works. So here's Galatians 6:14. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, let me give you the answer. Our purpose is to glorify God. Plain and simple. So the reason I chose this verse is because it has it right there in the middle of it, if you just change the word. But may it never be that I would glorify except in the cross of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying right now is all of this now at the end of this letter is this is what I boast in. This is what I'm shooting for. This is what I'm most proud of. This is the key. This is the foundation. It's not what I do. It's not circumcision. It's not any Christian activity. It's the cross of Christ. Again, that's that pregnant phrase. We can explode it to all that we've just talked about. This is all of it. It's all inclusive. So the purpose that we have as believers is to glorify God. And so we're going to look at that in three stages. So the first one is this. Our purpose, overarching purpose, is to glorify God. And I want you to actually, probably don't have to turn the page, just look at the next page in the book of Ephesians. We're going to read verses 3 through 6. Because here, I think, is maybe the most explicit passage of Scripture that highlights our purpose as humans, why we're here, and that is to glorify God. So he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And that would be the ramifications of the gospel, frankly. That would be everything we've just talked about. Spiritual blessings can be translated into your acceptance, your security, your new identity. All of that can be translated spiritual blessings. These are the blessings God has given us, this standing in Him. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. There's your identity stuff. According to the kind intention of His will, and here's the purpose. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And in this passage of Scripture, He repeats that four times. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why you live. Living for anything else is a cheap substitute. And we do it all the time. Now, listen carefully. When I talk about this, when I talk about purpose, when I talk about our purpose being to glorify God, I don't necessarily have to address your behavior. Just the motivation behind your behavior and the credit that you give when you get credit for your behavior and the focus of that. What is that motivation? What's the why that you're doing what you're doing? And if you selfishly turn everything in your life as a means for yourself, then you're missing the point. But if you begin to understand, as this verse points out to us, that everything we have is a blessing from God, when you understand that, then your motivation is to honor the one who gave you all those blessings. And that changes everything. Now, when we were in Matthew, we talked about the currency of heaven. Right? Store up treasure in heaven. We said, what's the currency of heaven? The currency of heaven would be people. Right? God's word and people is what typically we preachers say are the only things that are going to last forever. The word of God and people. That's the only thing we're going to take from this world, so to speak. So if people are the currency of heaven, and I tie that together with glorifying God, let's just think now about your work. If you're driving to work every day, and it's drudgery, and it's like, oh man, I just can't wait for this to be over. Why do I have to go to work today? And when you drive home, it's like, oh, I gotta go back. I can't get that out of my head. I want to get it out of my head. I'm going to do everything I can to get it out of my head. If that's the way your life is, then you need to refocus why you do what you do and why you exist, because you've not grabbed a hold of this. One of the verses in the scriptures that talk about our work says that we work as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And so when I work for the Lord, I bring glory to him. And if the currency of heaven is people, when I go to work and if I work with people, then I begin to invest in them at work. And I say, maybe I should start thinking differently about my work. And maybe I should start thinking differently about people. That's why back when we talked about praying for people, people at work was one of those categories. Because now when you think about tying this all together, one of the ways we glorify God personally is by moving ourselves through the discipleship matrix. Till we get to this point, we say, wow, look at all that God has done. I recognize the blessings that he gives to me, and I'm now geared up to glorify him. So doesn't it make sense that if I want to repeat that, if I want to glorify God more, that I'm going to repeat that process in the lives of other people? That if I can get other people to walk down that path, walk through that matrix, and get to the end, and they glorify God because of whatever work or love or sharing of the gospel that I did, that now I've just doubled God's glory, so to speak, if we can use that kind of thinking about his glory. So that my purpose now becomes, if it's to glorify God, is again seen in light of this whole disciple-making process. That wherever I go, I become a person who proclaims the excellencies of God. What are they? Was that a majestic sunset? Sure. But the real majesties of God are what he's done on the cross through Christ for the salvation of people. So it pulls me right back into this matrix to say, I need to duplicate this. And the more I do it, the more glory God gets. Does that make sense? So it all ties together. This becomes my purpose. So no matter where I find myself, my purpose is to glorify God. And typically we do that by serving people. That's how Jesus did it. He came and he served others, and it brought glory to God. So we can't kind of get that out of the way. So that's our overarching purpose. That's the macro purpose. That's the purpose for every believer in every generation, every era of history. That's the purpose for every church in this community. We exist to glorify God. That's why we exist. It's our overarching purpose. It's what drives us. It's what motivates us. Secondly, our purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I can put it differently. Our image is to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, this is going to be a good Trinitarian sermon. And I think there's a premise that I might include in my sermon thinking that every good sermon somehow has to be Trinitarian. But these great concepts are connected all the way through. So when you see connections to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that are explicit like this, you go, I have an aha important idea that we're talking about, because all three members of the Trinity are intricately involved in this process. And this idea of God's glory and how we achieve God's glory is a Father, Son, Holy Spirit idea. So the second idea is this, is that we glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. That each of us individually begins to strive to look like Jesus. So if you look at the bottom of the page, you'll look at our disciple making or our disciple definition. What's a disciple? I could just swap this out. A disciple is someone conformed to the image of Christ. The way we put it there is as a disciple, someone who learns from Jesus, who becomes like Jesus. And I forget the third one. Tells others about Jesus. So that's what a disciple looks like. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And look at this is the purpose of the church. In Ephesians, he gives us the purpose of the church. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that's the body, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, every one of us, attains to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So if we use our tree analogy, a healthy tree is the image of Jesus Christ. And you, each and every one of you, want to be taking steps and taking care of your life so that you are growing into that picture and image. That's how you glorify God. And I can repeat what I just talked about with the disciple-making thing as well. So if that's how I glorify God, then doesn't it make sense if more people are made in the image of Christ, more glory to God? So that's the second part. The third part, you should be able to guess it. I shouldn't even have to put it on the screen. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in this process, I glorify God by walking with the Spirit. So it all ties together. And here the Spirit of God is the one who's with me to help me with this process. He's gonna walk me into this process of glorifying God, of having this stable foundation upon which I can build this image of Christ so that my life can be a witness and a testimony to the glory and goodness of God. And everything I do then becomes that. That's why Paul in Ephesians talks about a marriage. And he says, what's a marriage? A marriage is a reflection of the love that God has for his people, that Christ has for his church. But that marriage becomes a reflection of the image of God and man. That's how it works. You can just go to every area of your life, and this is the priority. In my church, may God be glorified. In my life, may God be glorified. In my marriage, may God be glorified. In my family, may God be glorified. In my workplace, may God be glorified. You just fill any blank in with that statement, and that is your purpose in life. Everybody's seeking for purpose. Everybody wants to have a sense of why am I alive and why am I significant. And if you follow this pattern down, you can see so many holes to stick pins into that you can hang on to that say, this is why I'm significant. First and foremost, if I do nothing and I'm a paraplegic and sit in a wheelchair for the rest of my life, I'm significant because I'm a son of God. Pure and simple. And whatever else I do in that state brings glory to God if I move towards these goals. So it doesn't matter if I'm at that point or if I'm at some high point, so-called high point in life. My purpose remains to bring glory to God. And the context is irrelevant because I can do it anywhere. So our purpose is to walk with the Spirit, but here's where we turn the page and we start thinking about actually things that we begin to do. And what I want to say to you really quickly about this is that these, and we'll blow this up, so I'm not going through this without filling in the blanks sooner or later, is that we're going to talk about how you as a person are gifted by God. 1 Corinthians 12 is the passage that you want to refer to. There's two categories that you want to think about in terms of your giftedness. But as verse 11 says, it's an issue of the will of God, how you have gifts. It's his will that determines your giftedness in two ways. God created you. And each and every one of you have incredible gifts. Like, for instance, this kid sitting over here right now, right here, the one over here, who played the bass for us this morning. He's a science whiz. I taught Kelly's classes the other day, and he's just like, I don't understand this. Can someone explain it? Without even looking. Bam, bam, bam. He just went, whoa, that kid's got a science brain. God gave him that brain. That came from God. God created him, and he placed that in him, and it's a gift. And every one of you has something like that, that God stuck in you at creation. It's a natural gift, and it comes from God. And you need to say, I like what God gave me. That's where that acceptance thing is really important. Since God has accepted me, why shouldn't I accept myself? Since He created me this way, I'm going to embrace it. And that begins to unleash for you your purpose. It's built right into you. God built it into you. And then He gave you a second gift when you came to Christ. It's called a spiritual gift. And it complements that natural gift. And it enables you to be significant inside and outside of the church. It gives you purpose in these walls and outside of these walls. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12 carefully, you will see that it is very careful, very particular, to make sure that whoever reads this in the context of the church understands that it applies to every one of you. Every one of you. God has uniquely crafted with a natural gifting and a spiritual gifting. And this may be the biggest reason that the church is in crisis today, is that we're enamored with one gift, the upfront entertainer gift. And we need to start coming back to this place where God is interested in using the body of Christ, the church, all the parts, the pinkies, the toes, and the underarms as well. So this is critical, but this begins to identify your purpose. And it opens the door to purpose beyond yourself. So our purpose is to walk with the Spirit. All right, on the back of your page, you've got a thing that you're probably familiar with if you've been to any of our discipleship courses, the four spheres of life. But let me just point this out to you and talk to you now about what areas you need to begin to focus on as a person in the body of Christ so that you might move forward in faith. And here's how it works. We start with the head. And we always start with the head. Knowledge and truth are the font and the source of everything else. But it's not just facts, it's transformational knowledge. It is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the truth about God. The knowledge that's spoken of in Romans chapter 12, transformational knowledge, that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our minds begin the process. Our minds then connect first and foremost directly to our heart. So we know with our head and we be with our heart. It has to do with our being. Who am I? And I'm settled there because of my knowledge, because I'm accepted and I have security and I have identity and I have purpose. And so I'm good, I'm secure, I'm settled because of Christ. The head leads to the heart. And then finally, after that, you move over to the hands. And only then do you move over to the hands. The hands come out of the head and the heart. I do these things for the right reasons, and I do them because of a responsiveness to God to bring Him glory. Not to achieve my own glory or muted glory that I say is acceptance by means of works. So I do this out of settled acceptance, not to be accepted. And this is, again, when we get these out of order, we bring distortion into the church and you bring distortion into your life. I know, I be, and then I do. The fourth area are the habits. And the habits are the things that we practice to ensure that this circle continues. So I have habits that drive me to knowledge about God. I have habits that drive me from knowledge to being. And I have habits that drive me from being to doing. And I establish those habits in my life as a safeguard that I continue this process over and over again. Again, Christians are really good at taking the habits and making those the essence of Christianity. Reading your Bible is not the essence of Christianity. It is a habit that ensures that I find knowledge about God that transforms my being so that I might honor Him and glorify Him in all that I do. You see how that works? And if I switch those out, if I bring habits to the top and make them the priority, again, I'm going to get confused. And I'm going to bring confusion into the church. A week ago Saturday, I lost a dear friend, died of a heart attack. He was older. He was a mentor of mine. His name was Wayne. Haven't seen him and Lois in a long time. They were dear friends of ours at a transitional point in the beginning of our marriage. We met them when we were students in college, working at Grace Church in Santa Barbara, and then after we were married and stayed on at Grace Church, they were a part of that as well. Just a part of a very significant period of time in our life, a very compressed time of our life. We talk about them probably more than we talk about any of our friends or mentors from the past. And if you were to look at our life, and we both have said this independently, that we would give them credit for most of the practices and habits that we have in our lives. We modeled after Wayne and Lois Koontz. And he was just a great, great example to me of what it means to be a husband and a father and a human. It's funny because I wrote to Lois, I wrote her a letter, and I'm going to share what I wrote. Well, I've already shared it with you, but I'm going to share what I wrote in a moment. And one of the other things that I wrote to her was that I was deeply sorrowful for her because, although it's a very small comparison, she was going to have to learn to miss Wayne like Kelly and I have missed them over the last 30 years. And so one of the things that really struck me about Wayne and Lois both, and it's part and parcel of what we've been talking about, and that's this, is that I said, what Wayne taught me was that ministry was not an hour that I gave during the week. It was not even an assemblance of multiple hours. It wasn't an activity. Ministry was who he was. That he was who he was at home, and he was who he was at work, and he was who he was at the church. And we all saw it, and we all benefited from his example to us of Christ-likeness. And that's what we want to be. That's what each of you wants to be, is that kind of example. And I hope that at my death, at your death, that there are people like me who mourn our passing because of the significant impact you've had because of your faithfulness to Christ. So in your bulletins is a prayer that I sent along with the letter from a book called The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And it goes like this. It's called Lord of All Being. There is one thing that deserves my greatest care, that calls forth my ardent desires. This is that I may answer the great end for which I am made, to glorify thee who hast given me being, and to do all the good I can for my fellow men. Verily, life is not worth having, if it be not improved for this noble purpose. Yet, Lord, how little is this the thought of mankind? Most men seem to live for themselves, without much or any regard for thy glory, or for the good of others. They earnestly desire and eagerly pursue the riches, honors, and pleasures of this life, as if they suppose that wealth, greatness, and merriment could make their immortal souls happy. But alas, what false, delusive dreams are these? How miserable ere long will those be that sleep in them. For all our happiness consists in loving thee and being holy as thou art holy. Oh, may I never fall into the tempers and vanities, the sensuality and folly of the present world. It is a place of inexpressible sorrow, a vast, empty nothingness. Time is a moment, a vapor, and all its enjoyments are empty bubbles, fleeting blasts of wind, from which nothing satisfactory can be derived. Give me grace always to keep in covenant with thee, and to reject as delusion a great name here or hereafter, together with all sinful pleasures or profits. Help me to know continually that there can be no true happiness, no fulfilling of thy purposes for me, apart from a life lived in and for the Son of thy love. And what a great sentiment and prayer that is. Father, help us. We do, Lord, seek to mark and remember the blessings that you've given to us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That, Lord, you have blessed us beyond our comprehension. And I pray that our hearts will be filled with gratitude and praise, recognizing that it all comes from you, recognizing that our purpose in life is to honor and glorify you by serving and loving those whom you loved and created. And so, Lord, may our passion as a church be for the glory of your name. May that drive and motivate us. May our passion as individuals be for the glory of your name. May that drive and motivate us. May we do all things to the praise of the glory of your grace. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've brought us to this place, that we exist for this purpose. Help us, Lord, to flesh that out in our lives and truly honor you in everything that we do, from the very small to the large. Because of Jesus and for your glory, we pray. Amen.